I encourage you to take out your program, take out your outline, also take out your Bible, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, as the offering plate goes by, you can open your Bible there. And if you're using a Pew Bible, that's page 978 there. You can follow along that way or with the verses on the screen. But a very important message, as we're in week 7 of the Peacemaker series, and at the conclusion of this service, we'll watch our 7th video, and then with our connect groups, the adult connect groups upstairs, and then splitting off into our various rooms after the video. And I think it's been very profitable. It's very important. And this message is so important. If you're a young person, I wished I'd have heard this when I was 17, 18 years of age, so that it would help you understand how to deal with the injustices and the offenses that people bring against you in your life. And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32, as we see God's view toward forgiveness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And may God add his blessing at the reading of his word this morning. Well, as I stand here, I'll be vulnerable. I know that there's at least 4 unresolved conflicts in my life. 3 of them from yesteryear, that no matter how I've tried to resolve those conflicts, I haven't been successful at that. One is continuing on right now as I deal with the situation with the lawyer in my uncle's estate. And I'm praying that that will even get resolved this week. But many of you have unresolved conflict. I can remember situations with churches as I ended the ministry there, and the pastor and I would sit down. There were some conflicts that he wasn't willing to resolve. The last place I was at, I can remember that after we were asked to leave, that they changed the locks on the doors. They went through our personal mail. They called my 2 older kids and said that we had lied about a previous incident to divide our family. And then somebody actually came to the house that we were living in, a borrowed house, and said that we should be evicted. And so it's hard to deal with those situations in your life and have forgiveness and have a tender heart of compassion. I think of a story in Ken Sandy's book that we're reading. 2 people named Rick and Pam, a couple. And Pam had been involved in an adulterous relationship. And while they've gone to counseling and they decided they were going to work through their marriage, Rick said that he forgave his wife, but he wouldn't show any affection toward her, and he would keep bringing up the adulterous affair. And so finally, out of desperation, he came to the counselor by himself, and he said, I think the best thing for me to do is to get a divorce. And then the counselor said something very interesting. He talked and walked him through the steps that we're about to look at today about how God forgives us and how we, in turn, need to learn how to forgive as God forgives, even if people aren't open to resolving the conflict. And so he went back and he began to study. And we'll share at the end the results of what he came up with. But I want you to look at and understand fully, first of all, what Rick found out is how God looks at us and how he forgives us in order for us to be able to forgive others. We cannot fully forgive others until we understand that God forgives us and then views us and how he views us and treats us after he does forgive us. That's so important. It's one thing to say we forgive, but do our actions, our behaviors, our attitude toward that person reflect that? Let's look at God's perspective on your outline. And the first thing we want to see is conditional promise. Conditional promise. God has unconditional promises, but he also has conditional promises. And we'll explain what those are. Some promises in the Bible are unconditional. That means that no matter what happens, God's going to keep his word. An example of that is Genesis chapter 12. Two promises of Abraham that was given to Abraham for the people of Israel. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." He said to Abraham, "Look at the stars in the sky. I'm going to make a great nation out of you, the nation of Israel." And that was an unconditional promise, and God is going to continue to show that truth and that promise and fulfill that prophecy even into the tribulation, even into eternity. But then in Genesis 15, and we won't turn over there, but I'll summarize the story. Not only did he promise them a great people, but he promised them a great land. And how did he do it? He did it in a conditional way, a very unique way. And that was that he set a contract between the two of them. And he did it in a very unusual way. In the custom of the day, what they would do is they would take carcasses of animals and they would cut them in half and they would lay them in a field and they would line the field with them. And then the two men under contract would walk between the carcasses. And as they did, they were making an agreement that if either one broke the contract, they would go to the other person's animals and do the same to them, to kill his livestock. But the interesting thing that God did, which was very unusual, was that Abraham was given an opportunity to go into a deep sleep. And when he awoke, he saw God with a smoking pot and a fire walk between them without Abraham saying that I am the one that's going to keep this promise. And if I don't, I'm denying my deity. That's how committed he was to giving Israel a place of their own. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory." So when God says it, he keeps his promise no matter what. And that's the unconditional side of it. But now we're going to look at the conditional promises to all who trust in him. Specifically, as it relates to forgiving those who come to him on his terms. Conditional means that we have to come and we have to accept the contract and the terms of the contract as it is written. Think about that. It's like going to sign up for a car loan. And when you sign off, you agree that you're going to make the payments on a monthly basis. Or a mortgage, for example. You sign the papers if you get approved for the loan, and you agree to make the payments. Well, in 1 John 1:9, we see what it means to have a conditional contract. In 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Notice that word if we confess, that's our part of the deal. If we confess or say that we agree with God about our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will fully keep his side of the deal if we do our part first. If we come to him and say, "I'm sorry for our sin," if we repent, if we turn away from our sin, and we receive forgiveness based on the blood that was shed at Calvary's cross, he will bring forgiveness. Here's another example of a conditional promise. And you're very familiar with this one, 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If," there it starts out with if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." God is willing to forgive if we come on his terms and his terms only. Second thing we see is that we're clear from memory by his choosing. God forgets about our sin. He clears our sins from his memory by his choosing. God is omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent. His omniscience, he knows everything. But he chooses to put our sins behind him, to cast them away. In Jeremiah 31, it says, "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. What a great verse. I will remember their sins no more. In Micah 7:19, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Have you ever dropped something in a body of water that was pretty deep? It's pretty hard to find it, isn't it? Especially if the water's murky and very deep. And even with a bass finder, you might still have a hard time finding it. But God says, I'm going to cast your sins into the deepest seas. In Psalm 103:10, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. How far do you go east until you run into west? Anybody? Never, right? It's infinity. You keep going east. There is no meaning of the west. As far as the east is from the west, so does he remove our transgressions from us. And here's one that's very convicting. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, for us, and especially in marriage relationships, love keeps no record of wrongs. If God forgets our sin and casts them into the deepest sea and puts them as far as east is from the west, we as humans who have a thing called the memory, we need to make sure that we do not keep record of wrongs. And then I think of complete forgiveness, entire, ultimate, wipe the slate clean. It's beyond description. We don't know how to deal with that in our humanity. How can God do that? How can he take our sins and just wipe the whiteboard clean and give us a clean slate every time we come to him and confess our sin? But that's what he does. Satan, our flesh, wants to bring back to our mind sins that are under the blood of Jesus. We feel bad. We feel remorse. We feel shameful for the things that we've done. We think that no way could we be forgiven for some of the sins that we've committed. Or maybe there's this one particular sin that we've done in our life, maybe early on, and we think, God, how can you still forgive me for that sin? We see the consequences of our sin in our life that we have to face, and it's a constant reminder to us where we failed. But like friends of mine who have wrecked cars and totaled them, who did not have insurance, they continued to pay on a car they didn't own. But the good news is that God doesn't look at our sin in that way. When we remind ourselves of our sin, God has wiped it clean. We can take it out of our memory bank and put it under the blood and leave it at the cross. Jesus said, it is finished. He wasn't talking about his life was over, because we read later, just a short time later, he said he surrendered his spirit and died. When he said it is finished, it literally means he paid the debt in full. He was the substitute. He took the sin upon himself. Remember the Old Testament, when they did their sacrifices, they always had to realize that they were just covering their sin. But Jesus came and removed the sin because he was the final sacrifice. So if Satan is pounding you today about sin or sins in your life that are in your past, and you've confessed them to God and you've repented and turned away from them, leave it at the cross. And we need to stop letting Satan torment us with them and keep us from being confident in our walk and our relationship with him. Remember what Isaiah 1:18 says. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. There's a story of a man in Minersville, Pennsylvania. He lived there for many years. And finally, he cleared his conscience by paying a 44-year-old parking ticket. The Minersville Police Department received a letter with a $5 bill in it and a note inside, and the return address was Feeling Guilty, Wayward Road, Anytown, California. Police Chief Michael Combs told local news, the note said, Dear Police Department, I've been carrying this ticket around for 40-plus years, always intending to pay. Forgive me if I don't give you my info. With respect, Dave. The fine for the 1974 parking ticket in the eastern Pennsylvania town was $2, but the person added $3 for interest. The actual amount of a ticket that at that time would be $20 if they were caught parking illegally. The police chief said the ticket was a car with an Ohio State license plate out of state, and they did not have the technology to track down the person at that time. What guilt are you carrying around for 44 years now? Or maybe less, or maybe longer? How are you dealing with the ongoing guilt in your life? Have you resolved it? Have you put it under the blood of Christ? And then God makes a choice that never changes. You know, with God, it's not about whether he feels like forgiving or wanting to enable you in your sin, but he wants to let you know that it's the decision that he willingly makes to put our sin aside. He made it once and for all at the cross. It's a choice that he continues to make. I love Psalm 103, that whole chapter. But in there, he says in verse 10, he does not deal with us, God, according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that great grace to think about in our lives? That while we deserve judgment, we deserve discipline on a regular basis, God does not treat us according to what our sins deserve. Because it says earlier in that chapter that he understands that we are made of dust, that he's a compassionate and a loving God, and he knows our weaknesses. And then we see God's view of forgiveness, come one and all. Come one and all. This is the part I just love about God. He spells it out in his word, the conditions to come to him, but it's available for anyone who will come on his terms. I love the Elevation song that Austin leads us in sometimes entitled, Oh Come to the Altar. And it reminds us of coming and surrendering our sins over and dedicating our life to the Lord. One of the greatest invitation hymns that was ever written was Just As I Am. Billy Graham used to use that at the end of his rallies, his crusades. And we come to Christ as we are. Isn't it great? We don't have to clean ourselves up first. We don't have to dress up in a nice suit and impress him. We can come just as we are, humbly, with an attitude of remorse, confessing our sins, turning away from them, and God receives us at salvation as one of his adopted children, part of God's forever family. And what a beautiful picture of forgiveness and reconciliation that is. The Bible shows us how much God loves us and wants to forgive us. We all know John 3:16, and let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the gospel in a nutshell. It's the most famous verse in the Bible. And then I love John 6:37. It says, all that the Father gives me, Jesus said, will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. No matter how bad our sin is, God's grace is even greater and can forgive us. And we are never cast out. He will never leave us nor forsake us. In 1 John 2, verses 1 through 2, it helps us understand the heart of God. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. He wants us to be holy, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation, the atonement, the payment for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So if you're here today and you're not a believer in Christ, he invites you one and all to come to him, to meet him, to come to see him at the cross and the finished work that he's done on our behalf. And it's by grace that we can be saved. It's an amazing thing. Romans 10:13 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The bottom line for us as Christians is that you can be released from the obligation of sin, that we don't have to make a payment for our sin, and we can walk around with a clear conscience between you and your Maker. As often as you confess your sin, turn away from it, and trust and believe that he has forgiven you through the blood of Jesus Christ. We can have that assurance today. But, and here's the big but, for those who struggle with Christianity, who don't want to buy into all that it is because they don't like the conditions, the terms that they have to come on. You have to come humbly. You have to come admitting that you're a sinner. You have to come admitting that you are not holy and righteous. And that's the only way you're going to get into heaven. But it's by his grace and on his terms. You know, as you think about it, if you want to stay in your house, you have to make that mortgage payment every month, right? If you want to ride in that nice car that you have to make that payment. And God says, hey, if you want to get into heaven, here are my terms of agreement. Receive me by confessing your sin. Our application is this: God's promise of forgiveness is available for all, but inclusive for those who come to him as they are on his terms. Hey, it's available for all. I've seen people 5 years of age up to 95 receive Christ as Savior. It doesn't matter what country you live in. It doesn't matter what your culture is. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what economic class you're in or what caste system you're in India. It matters about the fact that God is open to all, as we said in that verse in John 3:16, and we can have the assurance that our sins are forgiven. Well, what should be our response in light of all that God has done for us in this area of forgiveness and what the Bible says about how we should respond? As Christ followers, what's our response? First of all, repentance, and we've talked a lot about that even today. One of Jesus' constant ongoing calls as he preached and taught about the kingdom of God, about how to get to heaven, is this in Mark 1. And now after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent. It's walking one way toward sin, and it's stopping and turning and going the opposite direction toward God. Turning and going toward God. Second of all, reciprocal sharing of forgiveness which one has received. The word reciprocal. In other words, you're to forgive because God has forgiven you. It says that in the Lord's Prayer. You know, forgive others their sins as God has forgiven you. And we're commanded to do that. In Colossians 3:14, it says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Not long before she died in 1988, there was a moment of surprising candor in a secular humanist on television. Her name was Margarita Lasky. She was one of the best-known secular humanists. And she said, what I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have no one to forgive me. I have nobody to forgive me. And I dare to say that there's millions of people walking around our world today wishing wholeheartedly that somebody could forgive them of their sin, to remove the guilt of their conscience that they don't know how to get rid of and how to deal with. The next thing we see is we need to receive our strength and our ability to forgive from God. Receive our strength and ability to forgive from God. Remember that true forgiveness depends on God's grace. You and I, in our human ability, it's hard to forgive people. I just shared with you some of the things that I went through in one short period of my life, and I could add a whole lot more to that. How are you able to forgive and resolve conflict in your life? It's hard from a human standpoint because we have memories, we have emotions, we want to get even, we want to exact punishment upon somebody. We want to do something about it. But if you ask God to change your heart and you continually rely on grace, you can forgive even the most painful offenses. You probably heard this story before, but it's in this book, and I've seen it other places. It's about Corrie ten Boom. And as you know, she was in the concentration camp, and her father and her sister died, and she survived it. And while she was in the concentration camp, they did some very barbarous things and pretty much starved those people. And then she got out after the Allies came and freed her, and she went around speaking in churches in Germany. And she shares this story. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since the time I had been there. And suddenly was all there, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy, my sister's pain-blanched face. He came up to me at the end of the church service, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein, he said, to think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away. While his hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people of Bloomingdale about the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. She said, I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And then Corrie ten Boom said, as she took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. So I discovered that it's not on our forgiveness anymore than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on God. When God tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself, the ability to do that. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how difficult that must have been for her to grant forgiveness to that SS guard? Then we see that the next thing is that we need to reject the opportunity to bring our sin back up again. We need to reject the opportunity to bring our sin back up again, the offenses that people have brought upon us. Ken Sandy, in this same book, says to forgive means to release him or her from liability, to suffer punishment or penalty, to let go, to release or remit. Another word used in the New Testament for forgive means to bestow favor freely or unconditionally. Again, that only comes from agape love, from the Holy Spirit living and abiding in us. This shows that forgiveness is undeserved and cannot be earned. Forgiveness can be very costly. Think about what happens when someone sins against another. It could cost money. It could trust that's built up over a lifetime to have to be rebuilt once again. It could cause lasting difficulties in a relationship even when forgiveness is granted. We could give someone the cold shoulder. We could make them feel guilty for the place of debt that they put us in, or the emotional pain that we're suffering, or dwelling on someone else's wrong. Or we could continue to exact pain on others due to their sin or their hurt and offense. And that may be fun for a short period of time, but there's a high price to pay in the long run. Remember what we said before, and you've heard this before as well, unforgiveness is the poison we drink hoping others will die. That's the truth. As we think about it, if we're bitter, if we're guilt-ridden, if we want to bring vengeance upon someone, it's affecting us more than the other person. In fact, there's times the other person may not even know that you have that attitude. We need to rely on God's grace to forgive someone and release them into God's care and work in their lives. Forgiveness is a decision that you and I have to make. And so Ken Sandy, in his book, gives us four promises, and we're going to fill them in, and they're actually at the bottom of your second page as well. First thing is good thought. The promises we need to make when we forgive someone, good thought. I will not dwell on this incident. I will not dwell on this incident. Second of all, hurt you not. Hurt you not. I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. Good thought, hurt you not. And then the third one is gossip never. Gossip never. I will not talk about this incident with others. A way to commit to keeping no record of wrongs and not sharing it with others. And the fourth blank there, two blanks, are friends forever. I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. Many, many people, even Christians, have never experienced this level of mature forgiveness. They may continue to feel guilt and feel unworthy, but sharing these promises with them will reassure them that you are genuinely have forgiven them and you're moving on from that time and looking forward. Share that is because Jesus has forgiven us for what we have done, what we have done on behalf of us on the cross, how can we not share that with others as well? Share what God has done in your heart and in your life. And the last thing we need to do is to resolve, or the resolution to issue is not based in feeling, forgetting, or excusing, but a decision. Just like God. Just like God decides. Resolution to the issue is not based in feelings, forgetting, or excusing, but a decision. We go back to the story of Rick and Pam, and after Rick went home and studied and thought about what the counselor told him about focusing in on how much God had forgiven him, he and his wife came back to that counselor, and in front of the counselor, he said to his wife, Pam, I truly now forgive you. I will show affection towards you. I will not bring this up anymore or talk to anyone else about this incident, this relationship you had. And from this day forward, we're going to move forward in the act of forgiveness. And Pam began to share her shame and her pain, and they began to embrace, and they began the road of what true forgiveness is all about. He was willing to forget what she had done in having an affair, and he finally made the decision to forgive her and shared that with her and continued to live it out in his life. Think about what Mark Twain said. He said, forgiveness is the fragrance that the violet sheds on the heel of the one who crushed it. Forgiveness is the fragrance that the violet sheds on the heel of the one who crushed it. And Hannah Moore said, forgiveness is the economy of the heart. Forgiveness saves the expense of anger, the cost of hatred, and the waste of spirits. How much emotional energy and time do we spend when we're in a conflict and not willing to resolve it and let it simmer and just continue to burn at a low level in our life? Our application is this: Christ followers grant and receive forgiveness through the power of the mercy we have been shown and through the Holy Spirit. So in other words, as we receive mercy from God, God expects us to be a conduit of that mercy and to share that with others. And we do that through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. The key thought here is the power of granting and receiving forgiveness is in your hands. It's up to us. And when we forgive someone, it releases us as much as it does the other person. It frees us and moves us on in mature love in the way that God has displayed toward us. I close with this story. Vernon Grounds, a great pastor of yesteryear, shared this story from Ernest Gordon's book, The Miracle on the River Kwai. The Scottish soldiers were in Japan. They were arrested. They were captured in World War II. They were in prison camp. It was a very arduous place to live. They were hard labor with primitive tools. They were building a jungle railroad there in Japan. And they were treated with a barbarous behavior by the guards in terrible ways. And so one day when they sat down and before they headed back, they had a count of all the tools. And one of the Japanese guards said, we're missing a shovel. And he lined the men up. He says, all right, who is the one that has that shovel or knows where it is? And no one moved. So the Japanese guard pulled out his gun and he pointed at him and he said, I'm going to kill each and every one of you unless someone is willing to admit that they took that shovel. No one moved, but they knew he meant what he said. And finally, one man stepped forward, and the Japanese guard put away his gun and took a shovel and beat him to death. The other men picked up his bloody corpse, and they went back to camp, and they counted all the tools once again, and guess what? There wasn't a missing shovel at all. There had been a miscount. But word spread around camp very quickly that this innocent man was willing to save the lives of the other men by being the scapegoat, by stepping out and being willing to be killed. And it caused those American prisoners to, or the Scottish prisoners to, bind themselves up in greater love for one another and to work together. And it's said that when the Allied soldiers came and enabled and freed them from the opportunity, they allowed the survivors, which looked like human skeletons, these Scottish soldiers, they lined them up in front of their captors, and they were willing to let them do whatever they wanted to do. And those Scottish captors said, no more hatred, no more killing. Now what we need is forgiveness. Now what we need is forgiveness. Sacrificial love has transforming power. So let's think of our four G's and remind ourselves of those things. And let's say them together. Number one, glorify God. Number two, get the log out of your own eye. Number three, gently restore. Number four, go and be reconciled. Let's bow for prayer. Maybe you're here today with every eye bowed and every eye closed, and you look through your life, and there's things from 30 years ago, 20 years ago, maybe even in the last month, that still kind of eat at your soul. An unresolved conflict. And you wrestle with the fact that you do everything you could to resolve it. Or are you holding bitterness or grudges against someone? And maybe you're here today, and as we've been reminded of how God forgives us, maybe God wants you to just confess that you need to deal with that this week. Some fashion, some form. Maybe it's a loved one who has passed away or you don't know how to get a hold of them. Maybe it's just getting alone and writing your thoughts down on paper and then tearing them up or burning those papers. Or maybe it's someone you need to go to or contact. Or maybe it's a relative from yesteryear. I don't know where you are, but maybe you're here today and you're struggling with unforgiveness. I want to pray for you. Just slip your hand up. No one's looking around, but if there's an issue, yes, that you're dealing with, yes, yes, where you've just battled with willing to forgive someone that they've hurt you so badly. Anyone else, just before we pray? Yes. Father, you see these hands, and I can relate, Lord. You try so hard sometimes to resolve conflict. You're willing to accept the consequences of those who will not forgive you, but our heart's desire is that they would forgive, that they would be willing to reconcile, that they would understand the love of Christ and the importance of reconciling with their fellow human being to make things right so that their emotions and their conscience would be clear as well as those that are going and trying to resolve the conflict. Lord, I pray for these people that raised their hands, if there's a way that they can, even this week, to make an attempt to resolve a conflict and just have the peace that they've done everything they know to do and leave the results up to you. I pray that you'll just work in the heart of life of the person that they need to approach, that they would be open, that they would be receptive, that they would be willing to reconcile and see the beauty of God's love come and work together in grace and reconciliation. And we pray and ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.